Lord, as we continue our worship service this afternoon, we just want to acknowledge again thy presence and thank thee for it. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help us as we continue to look into thy word, that we would better understand it, that we would take it to heart, and that it would help us to live out the instructions and encouragements and also admonishment where there is appropriate. Be with us this afternoon as we continue to be with thee. In Christ's name we pray and ask. Amen. Well, loved ones, it's been a journey to get us to the last book, to the last church in the book of Revelation that we are addressing. So we're going to be reading the last portion of chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, the last of the seven churches, the Laodicea, if you want to follow. So we'll start with verse 14. So hopefully I'll keep my voice steady. A little bit of a head cold this last week. And it reads as follows. And unto the angel or messenger of the church of the Laodicean write, these things, I think we're going to need some help here. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. So this is the end of chapter 3. Took us a few meetings, few sermons to go through seven churches. And so Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and now Laodicea. This is a very famous church because we call it the lukewarm church. And in this approach, we see that Jesus addresses this church. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It's very interesting how Christ is reminding them of his sovereignty and his authority and his control with this address. As traditionally we do, a little historical background about the city. The wealthy city of Laodicea was located on the road to Colossae, so we know the book of to the Colossians, about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. About 35 years before this letter was written, the city was destroyed by an earthquake. And typically, you know, there would be a plea for help and to solicit some support from the Roman government, from maybe surrounding areas. But they were so proud of themselves for the wealth that they possessed, and they had quite a bit of economic wealth, material wealth, as Joe was preaching a little bit about that this morning, that they refused any help and they rebuilt the city. So they were very proud of their own accomplishments and own ability to do things, to take charge. What was also known about them It was known for its wealth and manufacture of special eye salve, as well as a glossy black wool cloth. That's what they were known for. It was located near Hierapolis, where there were a famous hot springs. The mineral water that were kind of bubbling up, people would go for some healing, and so hot springs were nearby, as Colossae on the other side, which was known for very fresh, cold waters. The trouble with their geographic location, they had to pump water from surrounding areas. So either if you were pumping a hot water or pumping a cold water, by the time it came into Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. And it is amazing how Christ uses the circumstances as something that people are very familiar with to catch our attention, to catch their attention, and to carry the message. So that's a little bit about Laodicea so that you understand. The word amen, when he says he's the amen, we know that in Hebrew that means let it be so. And so they would always end when there was a reading of the word of God, there would be amen. So we're very used to wrap up our prayers and say amen, amen, brother, you know, to that. But it really means let it be so. In other words, you're sovereign. If you declare this, so it's going to be. So that's what really amen means. But I also want to make sure that that we understand that word amen, if you read Isaiah 65, 16, you will see that the writer uses there a word truth, and that word truth is the same in Hebrew as amen. So God is the amen. God is the one that has the authority and sovereignty as he declares something and as he delivers something that it will be so. There is no word of commendation to this church. So they may have had a very glamorous building, if you will, and had all kinds of statistics about them in terms of church gatherings and what have you, but not a word of commendation from Christ. Not a word that God, the creator of the universe, the head of the church, was pleased with them as an assembly, as a gathering of believers. How sad. And they were pictured as utterly abhorrent to Christ because they were lukewarm. Customarily, we either drink something hot or cold. If you go to a diner and order a sandwich and order an iced tea, what is the lady or the man, you know, that serves? What do the servers do constantly? They keep pouring, topping it off, yeah? Or if it's coffee, they keep adding more. Just as I get it right with sugar and cream, they come and pour some more on top of it. Spoil all the efforts. But the idea is, if you drink it lukewarm, iced tea, doesn't taste that good. Or if you have a coffee and it's gotten lukewarm, just doesn't taste right. My wife has to have just the right super hot temperature. The idea here is God is kind of conveying, Christ is conveying the message that lukewarm is not good. And in a spiritual sense, he's abhorred with the idea of a lukewarm church. And so this is the message that he delivers to them. First of all, he addresses them in the beginning of this address that they've lost their vigor. They may have had it at one point in time. They were very energetic. They were maybe very zealous for the Lord. By this time, by the time the Lord is addressing them and sending this letter, they lost their vigor. And so it tells us basically from what we understand from the scripture that there are really three states that a child of God can find him or herself in. We could be really on the fire for the Lord, zealous for the Lord, a burning heart. If you remember when Christ resurrected on that same Sunday as two of the disciples were walking back to Emmaus, and Christ kind of approached them and he kind of played a little bit with them. He says, hey, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? And then they went on and on. But don't you know, are you the only one? And he went on, he says, and from the scripture, he basically spoke of him and pointing that he was the one that was crucified and resurrected, is the Son of the living God. And he did not reveal himself by the power of God and Spirit. He did not reveal himself immediately. He taught them through that. Through his word, he pointed out to the truth. And what did they say? Didn't our hearts burn? Weren't they burning? Weren't they excited about the truth that we have received as he spoke to us? Well, that kind of, in simple terms, it reveals the state of spiritual mind that we can find ourselves in. If we are never excited about reading the Word of God, praying about God, praying to God, listening about his Word, singing about, if this does not create some warmth and some, it's not just a warm fuzzy, but that really sensation of love for God, that zeal for God, the desire to serve him, to live for him, then we got to examine our life. Where are we, you know, investing? What are we doing in our lives? So that's one condition, and that's the condition of the heart that Christ desires in the individual and in the church. And they've lost their vigor. The other state is cold. You're just totally cold towards God. And to God, in a sense, it's almost easier. You've already really cut your ties and interest with God, and you have a very cold heart towards him. Some commentators claim that you could, you know, the cold heart also could mean something that it's firm. And no, I really think the cold heart towards God is a cold heart towards God. And then there is this lukewarm state where you believe you're a child of God, you're a servant of God, but it's really, you know, it's very, you know, like lukewarmish. Christ is reminding us that without him, we can accomplish nothing. He told us that in Gospel of John, and he reminds us of that. So in essence, we know that even our zeal and fervor for the Lord, this is from God, but it requires our constant interaction with him and our focus, our trust, our faith in him. But then he works through us to accomplish these things. So independently, we cannot accomplish, because they were so proud. He says, you're saying you don't need anything. You got everything. And you don't need God. You don't need Christ. You don't need him, because you have perhaps these material things, and now you feel that you don't need anything. But he says, you're wretched. You're naked. So basically, while they thought spiritually they were doing great, from outside, they may have thought they were doing all the right things. From the inside, spiritually, they were decaying. And they were not even paying attention. They were not even noticing it. They felt that they were doing just fine. They lost their value, because they said, when we read about Church of Smyrna in a previous chapter, it was poor, but it was really rich, God says. Materially, they were a poor church. They were a small church in Smyrna. But Christ said, you are rich. Spiritually, you are rich. And to him, that is of great value. But these guys in Laodicea boasted how they were rich. But in effect, spiritually, they were very poor. Material possession, as Joe even mentioned this morning, can be very deceiving. Can make us feel independent, can make us act as if we are trusting God, but really our reliance is on our material possessions, our securities on our material possessions. And thus with our confidence, and yet spiritually we are perhaps turning lukewarm towards God and God's people and God's activities. Perhaps we have a hint of why this church declined spiritually. They had become proud of their ministry and had begun to measure things by human standards instead of spiritual standards. In the eyes of the Lord, they were wretched and miserable and poor. That's how he assessed that. And so Christ is using what they were actually, perhaps what made them wealthy, earthly wealthy, because it looks like they had a very good ointment for their eyes, that was produced in Laodicea, and they were producing this black wool, a very silkish black wool material that was also very sought after, and that made them very wealthy materially as a city and as a society there. So Christ is telling them that they need to get true gold tried in fire. How do you get a true gold that is tried in fire? As you know, even today when they dig for gold, when they dig for ore and they find gold, gold has impurities like any other metals. And it is, I'm sure Ben can give you a lecture one Sunday afternoon if you want on metallurgy and the process of refining and getting things, impurities out. But typically it's a high heat, an extremely high heat. And then basically then it gets sifted out and you clean up. I mean, the older method, they would scoop out the impurities on top and then they would melt it again. And just how, you know, tedious you were with the process, you would refine the gold to get really 99% pure. If we could get a metallurgical facility up in the space, we would probably get a 100% pure metals because there's no impurities in a vacuum out there, or at least practically none. But here on this earth, just like our spiritual life, can probably never be perfect. There will always be some impurities. But Christ is suggesting that they need to, and he says buy, in other words, they need some trials and tests of their faith to purify them. Because that's how you purify gold, like purified by fire, yeah? And so they lost their vision, even though they were so wealthy and had this eye treatment for, you know, those that were suffering with losing physical vision. They thought that, you know, they knew it all, but actually spiritually they were getting blind. They could not see themselves as they really were, nor could they see that the Lord is stood outside of the doors of the church and giving an opportunity to them. So what is the solution? He says, apply heavenly eye ointment that only God can provide. So like I said, they were known for medical treatments, but they needed a spiritual cleansing of their eyes. And eye is one of the most sensitive parts of our body, as we know. Extremely sensitive. And it is our heavenly physician that needs to help us to cleanse our spiritual eyes when we become a little bit blindsided there. We must submit to his treatment, and often, like I said, for individual or for church, it's the difficulties and trials and tests of faith that comes along the way to get us back to focus. And those can come in a variety of different forms and shapes, but that's what God is saying, because often we do not become awakened to these things just on our own, but God often brings circumstances in our lives or in the lives of a church that awakens the senses, that opens our eyes to his teaching, to his instruction, and opens our eyes where we are in a spiritual sense, personally, in a personal walk with Christ, or even as a congregation. And so he's telling them they may have been so wealthy and wearing these black silky clothes, if you will, because that's what they were known for, but they really need a white raiment. Not necessarily the white linen to go to the next city and buy it, but the white raiment of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness, that they needed to be clothed in that and not to be naked. Not to be naked before the Creator, before Christ himself, when he returns and when he examines our deeds. Remember, I'm a firm believer of our deeds being judged, not our salvation, but our works, our attitudes, our service, our stewardship with time, with money, with resources, whatever God has given us, they will be judged. And John writes, you know, let's make sure that we're not embarrassed when he returns, when we are being assessed and examined for how we have spent our time here on this earth. He says you need white raiment, which is really imparted to us from Christ. He says, remember what he says, you cannot do anything apart from me. You have to be connected to the vine in order to produce the fruit. And they were being kind of self-cut off, believing that they're producing all these results on their own, and they were really wretched and poor. And so the Lord closes this letter with three special statements. First, explanation, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I think we were reminded this morning also. As many as I love. So God will not just leave us in that state. That's very important. That he will chasten us, and as many as he loves, he will chasten and rebuke and correct. He will not allow that just to go on. Now, obviously, when we get chastened, our reaction could be of rebellion and bitterness and kind of turning away from God and just making the situation even more difficult, or examining ourselves and searching our hearts and minds and finding out, Lord, is this because of something in my life and heart that I need to correct, or is it just simply your plan of sanctifying me, preparing me even further for other things? But that usually gets our attention. Exhortation next, it says, be zealous therefore and repent. Repentance is always a key. When we recognize individual, even as a church, that we have not done well, admission of wrong and pleading for forgiveness is always the right thing to do. And then God works with us. And just like Paul writes to Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him, there's a gift that God has given to each and every one of us, and that gift sometimes has to be stirred up, awakened, you know, brought to reality. And what's very unique is that he's standing at the door and knocking. We use that verse often as an invitation to come to Christ. But you have to understand, you always have to understand the context of the scripture. This particular message is to the believer. It is nothing wrong to say that Christ is inviting and calling all sinners to repentance and all people to come to him. So it's nothing wrong to use it perhaps as an example. But in this context, he is standing at the door of my heart and your heart. This is individual call. He has called out churches as a group, but here he is calling an individual. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if you open, we will come and sup with you. That is a promise from God. What he's telling us that even in a small congregation, even where there is a struggle, that one individual responding to God's Christ knocking on a door can make a change. Can make a change. When we invite him in, the supper room becomes a throne room, the throne of God. It is through communion with Christ that we find victory and become overcomers indeed. So these letters of the seven churches are God's x-rays given to us that we might examine our own lives and ministries. Judgment is going to come to the world, but it first begins in the house of God, according to 1 Peter 4:7. Yeah? So, I think it's a wonderful reminder of all the seven churches. We can learn in every church there's something that applies to us even in this day. Lord willing, as we continue this book of Revelation, I will perhaps try to summarize all seven into one brief summary in the upcoming sermons, just so we can kind of compare all seven. But I think it's always a good source of instruction, of encouragement. But the most important from today's lesson, I stand at the door and knock. Why won't you open the door and let him in? May the Lord add a blessing to his word.